Lord, thank you for that story. Two men, a couple, we don't know, on the road, and you come alongside them. And as we study your word and think about this passage, come alongside us, Lord. And I just pray one thing, that our hearts might burn within us as we study your scriptures. Amen. So welcome again to our cafe service. And I want to basically walk with these two people as they take the road to Emmaus and offer a few thoughts along the way. Do you want to pop on the next slide? It helps if we have it plugged in. It says at the beginning, two of them were going. So you've got to remember, this is Easter Sunday. As far as they're concerned, Jesus has completely not fulfilled what they thought he was going to do. And so they're going back home, very despondent. And it says two of them were going. And we tend to think very pragmatically. We think big. Wouldn't it be great to get the whole of Jatcher together and tell them about the resurrection? But Jesus draws near to two people. You know, there's billions of people that need to hear the gospel. And we can think about that and we can feel overwhelmed. But Jesus draws near, I believe, to the few, to the two. And he walks with them. And I think he calls us to draw near to the few individually. He calls us to walk with people, to pray with people, hopefully one day to share the good news with the risen Christ. And I think it's also a great word for our church. We're a small church here in Datchet. But Jesus, the risen Christ, draws near to us today. It says Jesus himself came up and walked with them. And I just want to focus on that idea that Jesus comes to them. And I think if anything, we're thinking about prayer this year, if anything should stimulate our prayers for people to come to know the risen Lord, it's this profound truth that Jesus draws near. Jesus walks with them. Leaflets, outreach events, messy church, vibrant services, a young and good-looking pastor like me, they're all helpful. But in a way, this is our small work. This is the small work that we're called to do. We need to be praying for the greater work of Christ to draw near. Christ to draw near to a family member. Christ to draw near to a friend. Christ to draw near to a neighbor. Christ to draw near to our village. And we read that Jesus draws near and he journeys with them. At DBC, we journey together. In a sense, we're on a journey week in, week out to know the risen Christ. And we invite others, no matter where they're at, on the journey of faith to join us. And as we journey together, we pray for these people. We invite others to join us. And we have this faith that as we pray these things, the risen Christ walks with us. Jesus comes and says, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And the living Lord begins with questions. "What's going on?" he says to them. "Why do you look so sad? Why is this discouragement written all over your faces?" Jesus asks questions, and we can miss it because the church is generally very good at telling, and we need to be better at asking questions. And I have to apologize. I quote a lot from Tim Keller. But one of the things I love about Tim Keller, he was very good at taking the big questions of our time and showing how the answer is found in Christ and his gospel. And a big resurrection challenge, I think, as Jesus asks these questions, is for us to get better at asking questions and listening before we speak. And Google's amazing. It comes up with amazing answers. These could be written by a genius. So I asked Google, you know, what is the good thing about asking questions? And this is what Google says. Questions open doors that answers often close. While answers are finite, questions are infinite. And I think, like the two men on the road, questions will open up doors in people's lives to Jesus. I think if we have microwaved answers, we reduce Jesus and the gospel and the listener. And if you think about it this way, questions are the only way that we can approach a living, infinite, risen Lord Jesus. We can't approach him with all the answers. We can only approach him with questions. And Jesus asked them this question, what things? And so they explained to him, as we looked at on Friday, this man, we thought he was the Messiah. And he suffered and he died unto Pontius Pilate and he was buried. And then they put him in the tomb. And then they go on to say, well, these ladies, how they are, these highly emotional ladies, they found the tomb empty this morning. And they saw a vision of angels. They were kind of like, they saw a vision of angels. You know, those emotional women. One of the strongest evidences that we have for the resurrection was that the women saw Jesus first. In Jesus' day, a woman's testimony was not valid. And so the only explanation for the gospel's recording that the women saw Jesus first is the women saw Jesus first and he was alive. If they wanted to make up a story that was believable, they never would have said it. And so that's one of the things this points out to the reality of the resurrection is the women saw him. Those emotional women saw him. And so we get to sort of hold on to something that's real, that's provable in history, that Jesus is alive. And then Jesus says to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And I won't read it all. This is a little document. I could give it to people later if you want. It's pages of pages. This is the Easter story according to the Old Testament. And I'll just read out the headlines. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. That's prophesied by Zechariah and in the Psalms. Judas agrees to betray Jesus, and he's given 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah again. Jesus talks about someone betraying him, and that's in Zechariah. Lot in Zechariah. Jesus is arrested and taken before the Sanhedrin and Pilate, and the Psalms and Isaiah take us through that. Pilate releases Barabbas and treats Jesus as a criminal. And you'll find that in Isaiah. Jesus is crucified between two thieves. You'll see that in Psalms and Isaiah. The soldiers cast lots for his clothes and the crowds mock him. Many, many verses in the Old Testament towards that. The disciples have deserted him and the women watch from a distance. You see that in the Psalms. Darkness comes over the whole land from 12 till 3 p.m. Again, Amos, one of the prophets, says it's at noon, I will darken the earth in broad daylight. Jesus is close to death and cries out to God. That's in the Psalms. You'll see that. Psalm 18 is one of those verses Jesus quotes from. They offer him vinegar for his thirst. Jesus' last words are committing his spirit to God. The soldiers find Jesus already dead and they don't break his legs, but pierce his sides. Again, you'll see that in the Old Testament. Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for Jesus' body and buries Jesus in a fresh tomb that had recently been excavated. So you see that. It says in Isaiah that he would be assigned a grave with the rich. And so it goes on. If you took it, I could pretty much read all these verses, put them together, and you say, well, that's the Easter story. And I'd say, well, that is from the Old Testament. And that's what Jesus did, is he took them through the Old Testament. And he said, look, that points to me. Then they said, we're not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. And Jesus is alive, and his word is active. As it says to the Hebrews, his word is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give an account. And so they said, you know, didn't our hearts burn within us? And I want to just say, we are committed at Datchet Baptist Church to the scriptures. We want to talk about them. We want to open them in daily devotions. We want to preach about them on a Sunday morning. We want to invite God's word to penetrate our lives and to mature us and help us to get to know the reality of the living Christ. We want God's word to burn within us. We want God's word to be preached so that it helps other people to see the reality of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the only name under heaven by which we may be saved, the only name by which we might call out and repent and begin that journey with Jesus. And so that would be one of my prayers for this church, that our hearts would burn about the scriptures. And then it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, he broke it and began to give it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then later when they report to the disciples, they say, we recognized him when he broke the bread. And so you have to see in they've gone this long journey. It's about 7 miles. It's getting dark. They say to Jesus, would you like to stay the night? Jesus says, well, I'm going, no, you've got to stay the night. They go, I'll stay the night. They make supper. They lay the table. And then Jesus takes the bread and he says, basically grace. He says, thank you, God, for this bread. And as he lifts his hands, maybe it's the tone of his voice, we don't know. Maybe it's the way he prayed. Maybe they saw the holes in his hands, but somehow they recognized Jesus when he broke the bread. A little bit later, he's on a beach in Galilee, and the disciples have gone fishing, and it says they see a man on the beach, and he's made a charcoal fire with fish and bread on it. And they say, it must be. They're like, who's that guy? And then finally Peter says, I think it's Jesus. And he's you know, rushes to the shore. He swims or waves ashore. We don't know exactly how he gets there. But when they all finally get to the beach, it says that Jesus gave them the bread and the fish, you know. And in that moment, they recognize this is the living Christ. And communion, we're not having that today. But when we celebrate communion, communion is a time when our hearts, when the eyes of our hearts are open to see Jesus. And I know people who have taken communion as unbelievers, and God has opened their eyes to see Jesus in that moment, and they've become Christians. I know 2 people who've been converted through communion. And they see Jesus, the bread of life, alive. And if you think about most of Jesus's teaching, it actually stands and falls on the resurrection. There's some teaching that doesn't, but a lot of the things that Jesus said about himself need him to be the resurrection. Jesus said, I'm the living Lord. I am the living bread, he says. To be the living bread, he's got to be alive, alive. To be the bread of life, he's got to be alive. To be the water of life, he's got to be alive. To be a good shepherd that can lead us in everything, he's got to be alive. To be the light of life, the door to life, the way, the truth, and the life. He could be the way, the truth, but he has to be alive to be the way, the truth, and the life. The true vine that gives life. And then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And all these things rely on Jesus being raised from the dead. As Paul said to the Corinthians, he says, if it isn't true, then let's just stop the service now, have another hot cross bun, and go home. But if it is true, then it's the greatest reality in all of history. Because sin has lost its sting, death is defeated, and we can journey with the living Lord towards a very real eternity. Hallelujah. And finally, it says he disappeared from their sight. And I think this is a powerful one for us, because mostly the Christian life offers momentary glimpses of Jesus with a lot of walking by faith and not by sight in between. We follow a living Lord who is mostly unseen. Like those two men, they've seen Jesus, but then they have that long uphill, because from Emmaus it's 7 miles uphill to Jerusalem. They have that long uphill slog in the dark. For us, it's gathering with other Christians in a coffee shop, in living rooms, in churches. It's hearing from one another how Jesus has indeed risen, how he's appeared to Peter, how he's appeared to Claire, how he's appeared to Jordan, how he's appeared to Daglish. We get to hear these stories. We get to tell them, but it's also about how we open the scriptures together and how we read the prophets and how they make our hearts burn as we see them within us. And then we talk about how, as they said, how Jesus, he took the bread and he broke it, and suddenly we saw him in all of his glory. Jesus, the living bread, alive. Let me close in prayer. Lord, a few thoughts from an amazing story. And thank you, you come to the two. Not to the great crowds of Jerusalem, but to the two. And you're here with us. Lord, thank you for the way that you came alongside them and asked questions. Lord, thank you that finally, you pointed them to the scriptures, and you say, well, all of them point to this moment. Thank you that when you break the bread, they see you, the risen Christ. But also thank you that it's a journey by faith that we must take, and they take that long uphill journey to the other disciples, and they gather in a room together, and they say, we've seen Jesus, and they say, we've seen Jesus too, and they encourage one another. And so may this be a place where we share stories of how the risen Christ meets us. And may we encourage and build each other up so that we might journey together and might encourage one another to keep following Jesus, who is alive. Yes, unseen, but he is here with us this morning. He's here with us every day. And may we know your presence, I pray. Amen.